We are at like 11:18, so we can probably jump in, get started. Thank you all for joining us for a study on Paul, his life, and theology. This will be my first time teaching a Sunday school lesson, so please bear with me for adult Sunday school. Also, as you can tell, my handwriting is not the greatest, and it gets only worse the bigger I have to write. So if you can't read something, just let me know, and I can either rewrite it or let you know what I wrote. So I think today is kind of just going to be an introduction. We're just going to do just a broad look at what this course is about and how we even study a biblical author. And in the coming weeks, we'll start to dive into Paul more specifically and his life, his theology, look at his epistles as well. So with that in mind, let me just start with an introduction to the course itself. I'll try and keep an outline going here. And we'll start out with kind of just the content for this course. That's probably too small. All right, so what are we covering in this course? So this course is kind of just a, think of it like a 9,000-foot view of Paul. Paul, his writings, we're going to take a look at things like the social and historical context of Paul. Try and understand Paul in his context. What would he have been thinking about that time? What's going on around him? What is the culture like around that time? Then we'll also spend some time looking at Paul's life itself. So we'll take a look at what we can kind of glean about his life before his conversion, even maybe some things about his upbringing. And then we'll take a look, of course, at his conversion, that sort of that experience that really changes him, and his life after that. And that'll also be an opportunity for us to look at how he has made such a huge impact on the Christian faith. Some people have said that Paul is a second founder of Christianity after Christ. That's not really accurate. Jesus is, the center of Christianity, but it is true to say that of all the writings that we have in the New Testament, Paul's writings are just, in terms of number of words, like just after Luke's. And if we include everything that's in Acts about Paul, then Paul makes up the majority of the New, he's the largest figure, I guess, in the New Testament, in terms of his own writing and his stories about him and what he did. So because of that, we're going to try to take a look at sort of Paul's writings themselves and understand them in their historical and biblical context. What was Paul writing to the Galatians about? What was he writing to the Corinthians about? And recognizing that these aren't just like, abstract doctrinal writings that Paul came up with and released generally, but Paul was writing to specific churches, to specific people, and he was addressing specific questions, and those kinds of questions that we can ask about the text will help us to better understand how to then interpret the Pauline epistles. So that's kind of an overview of the content. What about purpose? So purpose for this course, one thing is to just understand Paul as a person better. Paul is, we see his personality throughout the pages of the New Testament. And being able to just understand what was Paul like? What were his interests when he was writing his epistles? How did he use certain words or certain concepts to communicate to churches and to people? Second thing we want to know is how did the Holy Spirit use Paul to uniquely contribute to the scriptures? What would we lose if we didn't have Paul's writings? What would we lack as Christians if we didn't have that? Also, what does Paul, just as a biblical character, you know, as someone who's so prominent in the book of Acts, like we're seeing with our sermon series, how does him as a biblical character reveal to us something about the Christian life, something about Christian faith? What can we learn by looking at how Paul lived in his context and in his time and see how that applies to us and how we live here in our time? With that, I want to also mention from the outset kind of what this course isn't going to be. It's not going to be an in-depth study of Pauline theology. In our seminary, we have different sections in the library dedicated to, like, these are, you know, all the books written on Peter's writings. These are all the books written on this topic. Paul's writings are just like this massive section. There's been like countless books and monographs and journal articles and new interpretations and all kinds of stuff written on Paul, and we just can't wade into all of that. So this isn't going to be an in-depth study of Paul, but it's hopefully enough to give you kind of a broad overview, some of the broad brushstrokes of Paul's theology and Paul's kind of testimony, so that as you go forward and study the figure of Paul more, as you study maybe a particular book or a particular epistle that he wrote, you can have at least sort of a framework to work with to then dive deeper into that study for yourself. Also, this course will not be a apologetic kind of course against maybe some of the more recent interpretations of Paul. Like I mentioned, there's like countless things that are being written on Paul today. Everyone has their own new interpretation. We talk a lot about them in class, and while they're fascinating, while they're interesting, while they are important to know about, we aren't going to go through all of them. There's things like the new perspectives on Paul, there's the apocalyptic Paul, there's the Jewish Paul, and we would just get lost in the weeds if we tried to address every single one of those new interpretations. They will come up, though. As we go through this course, I'll try and make reference to where it might be relevant to know about how people have maybe changed some of the traditional interpretations of what Paul's writings mean. But again, it's not going to be in-depth. And the bulk of this course, my goal with it is to help us build positively Paul's theology. You know, what did he say? What can we say as Reformed Christians standing in the broad universal stream of the church? What can we say is Paul's theology? Another thing to note for this course, just as a heads up, the first few weeks of this course are going to be a bit on the lighter end. So if you're expecting something super intense for these first few weeks, really for any of the weeks, it's probably not going to happen. But especially this first few weeks, as we're finishing off the semester, it'll be a little bit, the school semester, it'll be a little bit on the lighter end. So just a little heads up for that. And then one other thing, I'm very much open to hearing what you would like to learn. Again, like I mentioned, this is my first time doing an adult Sunday school, so I have a lot to learn. And if there's anything in particular that interests you or something that you would like to learn more about, please come talk to me. I would be happy to hear it. Can't guarantee you that we'll actually cover it, but at the very least, knowing what is on your mind and what you think might be helpful would be helpful for me as I kind of plan out the coming weeks. So let me stop there and just ask if there are any questions about the content for this course or its purpose. Cool. All right, then. Let me ask you all a question then, and I think everyone is sitting relatively close to someone. If you're not sitting super close to someone, I'm going to ask you to discuss with someone, so keep that in mind. A question, just discuss this with maybe some of the people near you. When you think about the Apostle Paul, what comes to your mind about his life and theology? What are some prominent things about Paul, or just anything that you can think of about Paul's life, about Paul's writings, about his theology? And why don't you go ahead and take like a minute or two and just talk about it with the people next to you, and then we'll come back and discuss it together. So go for it. take like 15 more seconds and then we'll bring it back. All right, let's bring it on back. So I'm curious to hear, what all did you discuss? What were some things that came to your mind when you think about Paul's life and theology? What were some of the things that you all discussed? What were some things that came to mind when you thought about Paul, when you're thinking about Paul's life and theology? Yeah, Jim?
Well, I'm just thinking about how did his education influence all of his thinking prior to his conversion?
How does education influence, prior to his conversion? That's something that we'll talk a little bit about, yeah. Right.
How did all that interplay?
Mm-hmm. Definitely. I mean, I think that's a really good question to ask. How does Paul's upbringing, maybe even his schooling, the kind of culture that he's around, how does that uniquely equip him to then write what he writes for us in the New Testament? And maybe ways that other of the New Testament writers were equipped in different ways, not the same ways that Paul was. Mm-hmm. Yeah. In what ways do you think?
Well, that he felt that he was the least of all, and I think he was relating to the fact that he would persecute Christians. Of course, on the road to Damascus, that's when he was going to do some more.
Mm-hmm.
But his humility that comes out there, I don't think that his humility was there because of his education. I think his humility was there because of his persecution of Christians.
Yeah, that's another big factor that's going to influence, he talks about this directly, just his life before becoming a Christian wasn't just this kind of neutral, you know, living just like everyone else. He was an active persecutor of Christians, and that becomes a pretty important part of his testimony and influences how he writes in the New Testament. Other thoughts?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. He I think one thing we can definitely say about Paul is he was a man who persevered through quite a bit, so much so that he can say at the end of his life, you know, I have fought the good fight. Mm-hmm. Yeah. You're talking about at the conversion of Paul? Mm-hmm. Yeah, that really is such a central event in the life of Paul. So we'll spend some time for sure kind of exploring that and thinking about how this conversion experience, which is pretty different than almost anything else we read in the New Testament, how it so impacts him going forward, yeah. Anything else? Sure. Yeah, he at least went to, they had to carry him off to get some help because he was blind, so they at least needed that, yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, we see, you know, much of the New Testament talks about persecution, talks about enduring persecution, but something with Paul is that you actually see what a lot of that looks like, where he relates how he had specific instances of persecution, and that can give us a window into even what kind of maybe first century Christianity looked like.
Mm-hmm.
In what way?
Well, because just looking back at the way he is persecuted and when all these things happen to him, it's like, you know, I sort of deserve that
Yeah, possibly. I mean, at the very least, Christ definitely tells him that Paul is going to have to learn how much he will have to suffer for the faith. So Paul's sufferings are in some way an outworking of maybe, you know, he who had caused so many to suffer, he gets to experience that suffering, not as payment or retribution for what he did, but if anything, it helps him to understand even more the reality of Christian suffering. Mm-hmm. Yeah. He's very gifted. And also we can see from Paul, he read widely, he knew culture widely for him to be able to adapt like that. And I think there's a lot of lessons there for us in our context, for missions context, and a lot to just commend in Paul. It's impressive, his ability to speak to all people and kind of become all things to all people. That's great. I'm glad to hear that you all have thoughts and are thinking about this, and you know, keep telling me if you have more thoughts as we go along with this course. I want to move then a little bit into, from this introduction to the course itself, to how we actually study a biblical author. So, our second point. Okay, so studying a biblical author, and let me ask you another question. This time you won't discuss it, so you can just raise your hand. Why do you think it's worthwhile to explore the theology and life of one biblical author like we're doing here with Paul? Repeat the question again. Why do you think it's worthwhile to explore the theology and life of one biblical author like we're doing with Paul? And I guess in opposition to studying maybe systematic theology or studying where you take different topics like doctrine of God or eschatology and looking how the whole Bible teaches on it. Or another way would be you'd look at a theme in the Bible, like maybe the theme of king and kingship, and you map that through the scriptures. Instead of that, what we're doing with this course is we're just looking at one person, Paul, and how what he wrote about and what his life was like. So why do you think that's a worthwhile way to approach the Bible? Mm-hmm. Yeah, definitely. I think one thing that we should be really thankful for is that we have a book like Acts. Right? We don't just have pure like theology just written like point one. This is what it means to be a Christian. Do this, 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 and this. Or this is what God is, X, Y, Z. What we get to see is how the Christian faith is an embodied faith. It happens in time and in place. And looking at Paul's life is a great way to see that. All these things that he's teaching and talking about with these churches, we get to see how he lived it out himself. And then that can, for us, teach us a lot about how we live our life as Christians.
Well, doesn't he say, I wish you were all just like me, except for these bonds, you know, when he was in prison. So he sort of wanted to be an example.
Absolutely, yeah. And, you know, it's pretty amazing to think about, like, to be able to say that. But Paul really was able to say, like, imitate me as I imitate Christ. You can look at my example and follow after me. And I think what we see very clearly in Acts and throughout the New Testament is that that's true. We're still following after Paul. We're still imitating him these thousands of years later. And that's pretty impressive. Any other thoughts on why this is a worthwhile way of approaching studying the Bible? Yeah. Definitely, yeah. Mm-hmm.
I say that there is diversity in the body, and so it's
Definitely, yeah. Yeah, diversity in body, diversity in the ways people taught. We all in the body of Christ have unique skills, unique ways God has even used our own upbringings to then influence how we can be lights in this world, yeah? Mm-hmm.
We see them for their own personalities that they bring to it in some way. We know it's the Holy Spirit that's guiding everything that they say to write for us, but that's a word there, and you both appreciate it and not run from that, actually embrace that as part of what makes this Holy Scripture for us. And at the same time, I'd like to say this, well, we don't need a perfect call. You know, we know the guy has all kinds of shortcomings.
Mm-hmm. Definitely, definitely, yeah. Yeah, just that theme again that, you know, the Bible is unique, right? It's not like the Quran. We have narratives, things that actually happened in time, in places, to specific people. And that for us is, one, a testament to the truth of the scriptures and tells us, too, how this is truly a lived out faith. Okay, let's then, I want us to take a look, in terms of studying a biblical author, take a quick look at the doctrine of inspiration. And I want to specifically look at a way of understanding inspiration. Spell it right? I don't know. I'm like Connor, where I can't spell as well, so, you know, you can call me out if I misspell something. Concursus. Okay. Two key texts for us to understand the doctrine of inspiration. First one is going to be... First one we're going to do is 2 Timothy... We're going to do 2 Timothy 3, and we're going to look at verses 14 through 17, though really 16 through 17 is the main focus there. I might have to erase in a little bit here. So go ahead, if you have your Bibles, open that up to 2 Timothy 3. This is a pretty famous, pretty well-known passage. This is where Paul, we get that word for inspiration. So let me go ahead and just read for us 2 Timothy 3, starting in verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So the context here, Paul is writing to Timothy, and he is telling him to watch out for those who are going to be twisting God's words, false teachers who are going to come in trying to deceive, and people who will be deceived. So be on watch for that. And so he tells Timothy, for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings. And in that context, he's talking about the Old Testament scriptures there, what Timothy had been brought up in. But this gives us this broad understanding of what the Bible is. It is this breathed out word of God. That's where we get the word inspiration. It's inspired. And that also is a reminder to us that this is a work of the Holy Spirit working through the biblical authors. That language of God breathing out should remind us of the language of the Spirit of God, which is also could be the word breath in or wind in the Old Testament. So when we come to the scriptures, we're not just looking at what Paul thought was good or right, but these are, in some way, and we'll take a look at how, also the word of God. Second text for us to take a look at is going to be 2 Peter 1, 16 through 21. Second Peter 1, 16 through 21. So go ahead and turn there if you have a Bible. I'll go ahead and read it for us. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is a pretty incredible passage. One here, Peter is making reference to the fact that him and some of those other apostles witnessed the glory of Christ. And what he probably has in mind here is that transfiguration experience, where Peter was there on the mountain when Christ was transfigured before his own eyes in a way that we can't fully understand. He revealed some of his majesty and his glory that had been and remained veiled during his earthly ministry. And Peter heard the very words of the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And so what does Peter say? Does he say, "Now you too, ask God for your own vision of Christ," or "You too, try and hear the word of God also when in your quiet times"? He tells us we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. Or another way of looking at that is the prophetic word as a more full confirmation, an even greater testimony. What Peter is saying there is that he who had this transfiguration experience, we actually have an even greater revelation of Christ in the very word of God. That this testifies to us about Christ in a unique, special way. Not only that, but Peter mentions here how no prophetic word, light, shining, darkness. Yeah, first of all, no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. So right there, Peter is mentioning to us that this is not just human invention. People didn't just get together and decide, "Let's write like four gospels about Jesus, just like what we kind of experienced about him, what we felt about him. You know, this will be a nice way for us to remember his life and commemorate it." That's not what Peter is saying. Peter's saying that nobody's writing this of their own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So what Peter's also saying there is it's not like God sent down this fully formed scriptures that then the apostles just distributed to everyone else. He's still acknowledging that there is a human element to the scriptures. So what do we get from this 2 Peter passage? One, we get that the primary authorship of the scriptures is God's. But God is also working through men. And so God's word has divine authority, it's reliable, it's coherent, but it also reflects the personality and the specific characteristics of the human authors. Both we can hold together. Scripture is both written by God and written by men. There's this dual authorship happening And that's what we call concursus. We're going to take a look at someone who helps us to better understand this divine and human element in the Bible. But before going further, let me just ask if there's any questions on either of those passages. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think those who at least take the Old Testament scriptures as the word of God, the ones who are committed to Judaism, I think that's probably pretty accurate that a lot of them are still waiting for that hope of Israel, the resurrection to come, the reconstitution as God's nation. I think that's accurate. I don't know exactly all the different, there's a lot of streams of Judaism, so some of them might interpret the prophecies in a different way, but at least some, I think that's accurate, yeah. All right, then let's take a look at, how are you doing time? Doing okay? All right, so let's take a look at something that a guy wrote. His name was B.B. Warfield. He wrote a chapter, or a little essay called The Divine and Human in the Bible. So let me put this down here. Okay, if I write it here, hopefully it's clear enough. So it's the divine and human. And this is a really helpful essay. You can find it for free online if you just type that in. And there's also, he has, I think on monergism, you can find a longer work that he did on the doctrine of inspiration. So Warfield was this 19th to 20th century American Presbyterian theologian. He taught at Princeton, and he taught at a time when a lot of what we hold true about the scriptures were being questioned. Is this really the word of God, or maybe it's somewhere in there there's the word of God, or maybe it's not even the word of God at all. And he, along with a lot of others in that the old Princeton, really helped to nail down this doctrine of inspiration. So he identifies some errors that we can run into when we try to understand both the divine and human in the scriptures. So here's the first error. One error is that you can overemphasize one factor or element to the exclusion of the other. So the error would be overemphasizing one factor or element to the exclusion of the other. So basically to overemphasize the divine or to overemphasize the human side. So if one were to overemphasize the divine, this would look maybe something like how Muslims look at the Quran. Sort of this idea that the biblical authors were just the pen of God, but really they were not really using any of their own personality or anything comes into the scriptures. Like this is just straight the words of God, and the biblical authors were just this conduit, this pipe to funnel it down into a text. That would be something like a dictation theory of the scriptures. So we don't want to go that route. The other route is to overemphasize the human and to say that really these are just kind of human attempts to maybe grasp at some of those things that is true about God, but ultimately these are really just human works. And that would be to go the route of rationalism, just to say like, it's just all done by human works. I'm curious, what do you think might be some ways that you can see either of these errors pop up when studying Paul? Either overemphasizing the divine or overemphasizing the human. Yeah, Morgan.
Human emphasis of Paul, but that's not the divine aspect that we see
Definitely, yeah. And that ties into kind of this second error as well. So there's one aspect where you overemphasize either the divine or the human. There's another way where you kind of chop up the Bible. So second error would be like the human and divine in the scriptures are just, you know, elements in the text that we can divide it up into. So this would be, for example, like an effort to get behind the text. Some people, when they approach the Gospels, they say like, well, there's a lot of myths and stories, so what our goal is to get behind the Gospels to find the real historical Jesus, whatever kernel of truth that we can find there. And the same can be done for Paul. One place I could think of this is when Paul will say things like, you know, you heard it from the Lord saying this, and now I'm saying to you, I, not the Lord, and people take that as meaning, well, these are just kind of Paul's opinions at this point in the text. And this is not actually scripture. And so we can divide it up, or some people will say to you, well, yeah, I really believe what Jesus said. You know, all the red text, I believe that. But all the rest of it's not actually scripture, because Jesus didn't say that. And that's, we don't want to go that route either. We recognize that the Holy Spirit carried all of these authors, inspired all of them, so that gave them the ability so that they could write this inspired text for us in the Bible. So we don't want to overemphasize one factor over the other. We don't want to chop up the text as if we can find out this passage is divine, this passage is human. What do we want to do? And that is where we go with the option of concursus. Concursus basically just means this. The Bible is a divine human book in which every word is at once both divine and human. The Bible's a divine human book in which every word is at once both divine and human. And one way to think about this, we can think of the analogy maybe of God's transcendence and his immanence. Right, we recognize that God transcends this universe. He's not bound by space. He's not bound by time or anything like that. And yet still, we can say God is immanent. He's here with us, present with us here. And we can hold both of those realities true. So too can we say that this divine, the scriptures, does transcend any other text that we have because God is the one who wrote it. And yet, God worked through real, living, breathing humans in a specific time, in a specific place, to give us the scriptures. And so we trust that God, in his providence, has worked through these men to deliver to us a perfect word. Some might say, you know, there's all these errors in the scriptures and things like that that have been communicated over time. So we want to recognize that maybe the manuscripts we have might have a word out of place or a passage that was added later. But what we're saying is that the original text, the ones that Paul actually wrote or had written or Peter had written, those original texts are both perfectly divine, perfectly human. And what's beautiful is that God has preserved manuscripts throughout the ages so that we can be 99.99% certain what they actually did write down. So we can even be confident that, yeah, our English texts, which are translations based off of later manuscripts, we can still be confident that this is the Word of God. The whole of the scriptures are divinely authored, while at the same time not superseding the human authors. So I would definitely recommend take a look at B.B. Warfield's work there. It's super helpful, and he has a whole book on the inspiration of the word if you want to get real, real deep into it. Let me pause there and just ask if there's any questions.
Mm-hmm. A quick question. When the canon was put together, the Apocrypha was removed. So what was the basis for that, for the putting together of our canon, such scripture that we knew, know, and used, and removing it from the Apocrypha?
That's a good question, and one that would take a lot more time to discuss. So, I mean, the shortest answer I can give would maybe be something like the church did not form the Bible; the Bible formed the church. started first through the proclamation of the apostles, speaking what Christ had spoken to them, and then what the Holy Spirit was leading them to say, and then that eventually was written down for us in these texts. And so it was that proclamation that formed the church and what ultimately defines the Word of God. So that when the early church fathers were looking at the scriptures, they weren't saying, let's get together and sort of figure out like what we think is the scriptures. They said instead, no, like these are what the apostles have handed down to us, which Christ had commissioned them to write, and we're just now handing it down to you. So anything that fails that test, that fails to have that apostolic authority behind it, ultimately is not part of the canon. That's why certain things were deemed part of the Apocrypha and not actually the scriptures. All right, we are just at time. We've got a little bit more to go on this introduction section, so we'll circle back to this next week. But that can hopefully give you some food for thought for the coming weeks. And again, like I said, please talk to me if you have anything that you think would be helpful for this course or anything you'd like to discuss. Let me close this in prayer and then can let you all out. Almighty God, we praise you. We worship and glorify you, for you are a God who has not left us to figure things out on our own or to find you on our own, but you have given to us this perfect, inspired, inerrant, authoritative word. We praise you, Lord, for working in time, working through history to deliver it to us. And Lord, may our whole life be centered upon what you have revealed here and how it reveals to us Jesus Christ, our only hope in life and death, in whom we have life by your Spirit. We pray all this in his name. Amen.